Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus came and stood among his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." Then he showed them his hands and his side. Again he said, "Peace be with you," and this time he breathed on his disciples the Holy Spirit and sent them into the world to forgive sin and to retain sin. Note the progression. Peace won by the wounds of Christ, peace given in the forgiveness of sins by the ministers of Christ. Christian peace is the forgiveness of sins from a gracious God who lived for us, bled for us, suffered for us, died in our place, and rose victoriously on the third day that we might also have life with him. Peace is not the lack of war among men. Peace is the lack of rebellion and war with God. So peace does not come by electing the right official. Peace does not come by brokering the right treaty among nations. Peace does not come by finding the right job, the right spouse, the right place to live, the right friends to have, or the right vacation to take at the right time. Peace is not found in retirement or in nature or anything out there. Peace is found solely in the wounds of Christ. Isaiah wrote clearly, "The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Christ does not appear to the disciples to establish an earthly kingdom that will conquer every other nation, where finances can increase and economies can flourish and man and woman can live together with joy and gladness. Christ comes for forgiveness, to show them his hands and his side, marks of victory. There is the cost of peace, the death of the very Son of God. Would that we only believe that. Would that we place that forgiveness of sins front and center in our entire life, instead of desiring earthly peace amongst all things. A restful mind. Let us treasure the cross of Christ and the forgiveness that it brings, for it is our hope and our joy. So now he must give it to you. Where is that forgiveness now found? Do not go to Calvary and search for it. Calvary is a hill. A historical event happened on it that secured your peace and forgiveness for all eternity, but you can't go back into history and witness that event. If you go to that mount today, if you travel to Jerusalem, good, thanks be to God, but it doesn't bring you closer to God. Having a piece of the cross, if you had such an item, would not give you the forgiveness of sins or reconcile you to God. So how do you get such things? So on Easter evening, Jesus breathed on his disciples the Holy Spirit and sent them into the world to preach the forgiveness of sins and to retain sin. Christ himself does not visibly go into the world to proclaim his gospel, but on Easter evening, he established the office of the holy ministry so that pastors would carry this forgiveness to the ends of the earth. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you," Jesus said. They are sent at the command of Christ to carry out the work of Christ, not their own ideas or thoughts. They are to forgive, and they are to retain sin. They are not to set up new laws, new kingdoms. They are not to rule on earth with swords or dictations. They are not to tell you how you can fix your life. They are not counselors. They are pastors who give the forgiveness of sins and show what that life is. The resurrection of Christ has established an authority that deals not with earthly affairs, but with sin, death, and hell. that reconciles you to God by giving you what Christ has won on the cross. Where is forgiveness won? Where is it given? Won on the cross, given in the word and sacraments. So Christ establishes an office to give you the word and the sacraments. In American Christianity, we sorely misunderstand this office of the ministry. Most, even within Lutheran churches, see ministers as capable people who do things for Jesus and for the church. They're knowledgeable in the scripture. They're wise. They're kind. They're zealous. They love Jesus and want to serve him. They publicly work on behalf of the church. The ministry for most American Christians has become about the individual and what he can do for other Christians. When it's about the individual, who is it not about? When it's about the work that you do for others, no longer is it about the forgiveness of sins that Christ desires to give. So ministries abound in American Christianity because they fail to see Christ and the forgiveness that he wants to give. Christ would have us see him. He established this office on Easter evening. The first thing that he did as he rose from the grave, he establishes men who go out and proclaim his victory to all the ends of the earth. He breathes on them his Holy Spirit. He commissions them, fills them with his word, and gives them their marching orders. Yes, it is sinful men who speak, but Christ has attached that promise, as the Father has sent me, so I am now sending you. So the sermon from the one who is sent by Christ is not simply the pastor's commentary on what he thinks the Bible is saying. No matter how wise or intellectual he may be, the sermon is the proclamation from Christ's voice itself. Baptizing is Christ baptizing. Communing is receiving from the very hands of Christ the gifts that he wants to give. Christ is working through this office to bless you with what he won on Calvary. So the minister is nothing more than the mouth and hands of Christ. His presence is the presence of Christ. His work is the work of Christ, insofar as he is faithful to the scriptures. So the ministry is not about an individual and what he is capable of doing. The ministry is about Christ continuing to bless his church with the forgiveness of sins, so that hearts might be reconciled to God and men might live underneath God with a peaceful conscience, even as war abounds, and a place in heaven. So this office can deliver you from sin, death, and hell. It can still your anxious heart and calm your troubled mind, because it can reconcile you to God. It doesn't win any of that. The wounds of Christ do. But it gives what Christ has won. So intellect, knowledge, titles do not define the pastor. His wisdom, his skill, his counseling skills, none of that defines the pastor. Even his kindness, charisma, gentleness, and zeal for Christ, none of that should define the pastor. Forgiveness should define them. He is a man called by God and sent by Christ to forgive and to retain sin. He's not a vending machine that if you say the right words, forgiveness comes out. He is one who judges life and words and conduct so that all might be called to repentance and faith, and thus receive the forgiveness that Christ wants to give. So if you want the blessings of Calvary, if you want what those holy wounds have won for you, if you desire forgiveness and reconciliation and peace with God, then hear the word and receive the sacraments. And Christ has established an office to give you those things. He did not establish this office so that pastors have something to do. But he established it for your sake, so that a man might comfort your heart with the word of God, and baptize your children, and feed you Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. The ministry exists not for the minister, but it exists for the church, so that your heart might be comforted and your souls be put at peace and rest. For what pastors give, they do not give of their own accord. They give only what Christ has won. Therefore, all ministers are equal. None is greater than another. None has more authority than another. Because this is the office through which Christ continues to serve his church. Any distinction is a man-made distinction, whether we call them priests or bishops, pastors, reverend, preacher, or district presidents, all authority remains the same. Because this is the work of Christ for the good of his people. That authority comes from his side, from his hands, from his work, not from an individual's titles, not from a denomination's desires. So receive what Christ desires to give to you. That you be reconciled to God and live at peace with him now and forever. That is the peace that transcends all human understanding. That is a peace which conquers strife. That is a peace which will endure forever. Nations will continue to war until the end of time. One may be brought into peace with another, but another will rise up against another. Yet the peace of Christ remains firm and steadfast, for those wounds of Christ are marks of what he has accomplished for you. Thomas didn't believe it. Christ sends his ministers to Thomas, and Thomas rejected what Christ desired to give. He's not simply doubting, questioning. He is disbelieving. He rejects what Peter and James and John have preached to him. He sinned by not receiving the forgiveness of sins and the peace that Christ has won. Yet in mercy, 8 days later, on this day after Easter, Christ comes to him again and gives him that forgiveness, visibly, tangibly. And then Christ looks over the heads of them all at you and says this about you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen Christ and yet believe that the pastor's forgiveness is Christ's forgiveness. Blessed are those who see nothing profound or charismatic in my preaching or personality, and yet believe that this preaching closes hell and forgives every sin. Because this is the work of Christ done among you today. It is his word, not mine. So if we desire the gifts of Christ, let us not look for his cross. Let us look for his word and sacraments. God established this office to bless you, to correct you, to forgive you, and to hold you accountable. In a country where authority is despised and self-determination is praised, let us continue to receive forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. For the risen Christ wants nothing more than for you to have peace. Alleluia, Christ is risen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.